Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your name. Lord, would you help us to build our life on you, on the solid foundation, the rock that is your Son, Jesus. Lord, would you speak to our hearts now through your word and change us and make us more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, church family, if you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1. If you've been with us before today, you know that we've been going verse by verse through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, for some time now. And we will return to Genesis at the end of the summer and pick up right where we left off. Next week, we're going to kick off a new four-week series, summer series, that I'll share more about at the end of the service. But for today, the Lord has led me to bring a special message for Father's Day. And you know, I went back and looked at it this week, and I could not believe that over the 15 years that I have been blessed to serve as your pastor, I've actually never once preached a special message on Father's Day. I could not believe it. I preached several messages on Mother's Day, but never on Father's Day. And so I am sorry, dads. This message is like 15 years overdue. Now, I will say, of course, I know that there are many folks here today who are, of course, not fathers. But I pray today that the Lord will speak to you through his word. He wants to speak to all of us whenever we open up the word of God, and I trust that he will. And I pray also God would speak to you, even if you're not a father here today, because, you know, we all have or have had a father in our lives. You might be married to a man who is a father, the father of your children, or you might be a young man who one day in God's providence will become a father. You know, I can't, of course, think about Father's Day without thinking about my own father, Steve Wilson, who's a part of our church family here. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I was telling you about a certain ministry leader. And I said, you know, if I had a Mount Rushmore in my life, that particular ministry leader would be one of those four men who has impacted me in terms of ministry. But, you know, when it just comes to life in general, just overall, there's no man who has influenced my life more than my father. And I am so thankful to God to have a godly dad. I am so thankful for the men in this church who shared the gospel with my dad when he was a lost engineer working at Harris. But because of men in this church who told my dad about Jesus, it started him on a path that led him to the Lord, and that happened when I was just a little boy. And so I'm so thankful to have grown up in the home of a good man, a great man, a father who loved God more than he loved anything else and still does even today. And so for me, when I think about the example of a godly father and what a godly father should be, I think about my own father. I think also about my father-in-law, Mark Matheny, the great example he was of being a godly man and a godly father. But you know, when you look in the Bible and you ask that question and you start looking for examples of godly fathers in the pages of Scripture, there are several names that may come to your mind. I'm not sure if Job would be a name that you would naturally think about, because when we think about Job, I think what we most think about is how much he suffered. Because Job suffered more in one day than I think any man who has ever lived on earth. And so when we think about Job, that's really what comes to our mind. We don't so much think about Job, his family or his children or the kind of man or father that he was. But you know, it's amazing because in Job chapter 1, just a little bit after our main text for today, the Lord is holding a kind of heavenly council. And all of the angels are there. And the Bible says that even Satan, that fallen angel, that adversary of all that is good and holy, was there in that heavenly council as well. And God himself addresses Satan. He talks to Satan. And what he wants to talk to Satan about is this one man living down on earth who is living a life that looked different than everybody else. This is what God said in Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That's incredible to me. That of all the people who are living on the face of the earth at this point in time, God himself draws attention to one man, and he holds him up as an example. He holds him up as a kind of exhibit A in front of the angels and in front of even Satan. And God says, here's an example of a godly man who is living a blameless life like nobody else on the earth. Now, if you've read the book of Job before, you know what Satan does with that. He responds to God and he says, well, God, I mean, the only reason why he's living such a good life is because you blessed him so much. And if you just took away all those blessings from him, well, then you'd see how he is. He wouldn't love you then. He would curse you to your face if you take away all the good things that you've given him. Well, God knows better. He knows Job's faith is authentic, that his faith is real. And when someone has real, authentic, saving faith, that saving faith is unbreakable. And so the Lord allows Satan to touch Job's life, to take away nearly everything and nearly everyone from him in a single day. He ends up coming after Job's body, after Job's health, and Job doesn't understand why he's suffering so much because he's not aware of this conversation that went down in heaven like we, the readers of the book, are. And Job has three terrible friends who they really don't understand why he's suffering, and they spend the whole book trying to explain to him why he's suffering, and they tell him, you must be suffering because you're such a wicked man. Job knows that he's not a perfect man, but he knows that's not the case. And yet through it all, Job's faith never breaks. And at the end of the book of Job, the Lord restores to him everything that was taken away from him and even more. But today, as we focus again on these opening verses of Job chapter 1, what an incredible thing for the Lord to say about someone. There's nobody else like him on the earth. You know, I think it should be our heart as men and women of faith that by the grace of God, he might be able to say something like that about us. That he might be able to say this, "Have you considered my servant?" And then put your name in there. Have you considered my servant? There's nobody like him. There's nobody like her who loves me with all their heart. Certainly, the Lord is, again, holding Job up to us men as an example of a godly man and a godly father that we should be seeking to emulate. The first five verses of the book of Job serve as a little biography of this man's life before all his trouble befalls him. Let's read that together, starting in verse 1 of Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Well, in that brief description of this man, Job, I believe we can see 5 qualities about Job that made him the kind of man that heaven itself could point to, the kind of man that God could hold up as exhibit A. Here's the first thing. He's the kind of man heaven could point to because he is a godly man. He's a godly man. You see that in the very first verse, Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. In the original Hebrew, the first word in that verse is the word man. It literally says a man was in the land of Uz. The emphasis is on this particular man that's about to be introduced to us. It says he lived in the land of Uz. We don't know 100% where that was, but most believe that it was located in the area known as Edom, which is kind of interesting because we've been studying about Jacob and Esau, and where Esau's family lived was in this land of Edom. That's where Job lived as well. It's important for us to know that Job lived very, very early in the days of Bible history. Even though you have to flip for a while until you come to the book of Job in your Bibles, in terms of chronology, Job lived right about the same time as Father Abraham, somewhere between like Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, very early in the days of the Bible. So he lived a long time ago. He lived in the land of Uz. What do we know about the man himself? Well, Job's character is described for us with two pairs of words there in verse 1. First of all, it says he's blameless and upright. Blameless does not mean perfect. We know there's no perfect man who's ever lived except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was blameless. He did not have any glaring area of sin in his life. He was upright. It means he sought to live in line with God's character and standards. It means he treated people with respect and kindness and justice. So he was blameless. He was upright. It also says next, he was one who feared God and shunned evil. Now that language should remind us of the book of Proverbs, because that's how Proverbs describes a wise, godly man, is someone who, first of all, fears the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord doesn't mean that we cower and tremble before him like someone might before some kind of a tyrant, but it does mean that we bow in our hearts in reverence and awe before the Lord as we do before our holy and perfect Father. You know, I love what Oswald Chambers once said about fearing God. He said, if a man fears God, he doesn't need to fear anything else. But if a man doesn't fear God, he fears everything else. Job feared God. And because he did, he shunned evil. He ran away from evil like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. And may that be true of every man in our church, that because we love God, because we fear God, we seek to run away from every kind of evil. The Bible says to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's how Job was. He was a godly man. So godly that the prophet Ezekiel, writing centuries later, would put Job together with Noah and Daniel as three of the godliest men who have ever lived on earth. Maybe you're a young man that is here today and you're not a father yet. Maybe you're not a husband yet, but you want to be a godly husband and a godly father one day. You know, before Job was a godly father, he was a godly man. Start with being a godly man. And that starts with having a relationship with God, with coming to God in brokenness over your sin and receiving into your heart and life the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins and who rose again. That's where it begins. But then we grow in godliness by spending time with God. There really is no shortcut for that. There's no cheat code that can get you to a place of godliness apart from spending time with God. You know, if I could ask one thing of the Lord that I believe would most change this country moving forward, it would be that the Lord would raise up a generation of godly husbands and godly fathers. Because the impact of a godly father is hard to calculate. I won't bore you with the statistics. I'm sure you've seen many of them before. But statistics bear this out, that virtually every societal ill goes through the roof, statistically speaking, when a father is not present in the home. A father makes a world of difference even when that father does not know the Lord. In terms of just the societal and the cultural impact of having a father in the home. But when that father is a man of God, when that father knows and loves the Lord Jesus, the impact upon the rest of the family is simply amazing. Now, I need to say this as well. There are many people who have been prayed into the kingdom and led into the kingdom by a godly mother or a godly grandmother. Timothy is an example of that in the Bible, right? He came to know God. came to understand the scriptures because he heard them from his godly mom and his godly grandmother. I'm so proud. Some of the heroes in this church to me are the single moms who are here, moms who are here who maybe their husbands are not believers or followers of Jesus, and yet you're here every week, and you're bringing your children, and you're bringing your grandchildren here and leading them here so that they can come to know more about the Lord. I just thank God, and I praise God for you. And I believe God will use what you're doing to have a tremendous impact in the lives of your kids. But with that said, you know, again, statistics bear this out, that because of the leadership role that God has given to husbands and fathers in the household, not always, but very often it's true that as the father goes, so goes the family. Why am I bringing that up? Because fathers, I want you to know the incredible impact that you can have in the lives of your kids and grandkids. You are leading your family whether you know it or not. You're either leading them closer to Jesus or you're leading them further away. Use the God-given influence that he has given to you to point your children to the Lord. Chase after God with every ounce of passion that you have in your heart and watch what he will do in the lives of your children and grandchildren who are watching your example and who are following your lead. Job was a godly man. Another reason that he was a man heaven could point to was that he was also a family man. Now, we know, of course, that not every man has a family of their own. The Apostle Paul tells us that some men and some women have been given what the Bible calls the gift of singleness. The Bible tells us that God can use single men and single women who do not have the responsibilities of marriage or parenting to serve the Lord in ways that are incredible, that can have a tremendous impact on the kingdom of God. And so again, not every man is a family man, but every man who has been blessed by God with a family should be a family man in the sense that their family is a huge priority in their life. It certainly seems to be the case with Mr. Job. Verse 2 tells us about his family. It says, 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Whew! 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now that is a household full of kids. My wife Megan and I have, as you know, 4 sons. And we relate to what Jim Gaffigan said one time. He said, what is it like to have four children? And he said, imagine that you're drowning and someone throws you another child. That's kind of how it feels. Definitely can relate to that. And that's how I feel with 4. So I can't imagine how it would feel with 10. We have some families in our church, though, that have 10 or have close to 10. But you know, no matter how many children that you have, the Bible makes it clear that children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, we referenced this passage earlier when we had our parent-child dedication. Earlier in the service, Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. A quiver full. Now, with 10 children, Job might have had 2 quivers full. I don't know. But again, in the church, we do not view children as a burden. We view children as a blessing. But there are many people in the world today, and even many people in America today who simply do not agree with that. I don't know if you knew this, but the fertility rate in the United States today in 2026 is less than half of what it was just 50 years ago. Many couples who do not struggle with infertility, as some do, are simply choosing to not have children because they're not a part of their plan for their life. But the Lord tells us that as far as we are able, that we should seek to be fruitful and to multiply. That children, as we just read, are a blessing and a heritage and a reward from the Lord. You know, I tell people sometimes, though, if there's one command that we're obeying here at First Baptist Melbourne, it is that command to be fruitful and multiply. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's about 150 babies back there in the nursery every week. 300 more children that go up to 6th grade, a couple hundred teenagers beyond that. Tomorrow morning, we're expecting 1,000 children to be in this room, in almost every seat, for Vacation Bible School. We praise the Lord for that. You know, we don't need more parking out in the parking lot. We need more stroller parking is really what we need. And I praise God. What a blessing to see young families coming to church, bringing their little ones from the earliest ages to learn that God loves them and has an amazing plan for their life. Not only did Job had a big family, but, you know, you can tell, and we're going to get to this in a minute, just what a priority his family was to him. His family was what was on his heart. Dad and mom, is your family what is on your heart? And is that priority reflected in the way that you live your life? Fathers, be family men. Don't let your wife or kids wonder where they stand in your heart. They should know that they are number two in your heart, only behind your relationship with God. They should not be number three behind work. They should not be number four behind the Dolphins or number five behind golf. Make sure they know that after your relationship with the Lord, they are next in your affections. And remember, men, that the way you spell love is T-I-M-E, time. And the time that we have with our kids is short. A few months ago, Megan put up one of those digital photos that just plays pictures from our phone there in the kitchen, and we've been looking at more old pictures because of that than we've looked at in many years. And I've been seeing these pictures rotate through the slideshow of our kids when they were 1 and 2 and 3 years old, and it literally feels like it was yesterday. And now I've got one who's a senior in high school. You know, when you first start having kids and they're babies, you know, people who are a little bit older will come up to you and they'll say to you, you know, just enjoy the time that you have with them. And then they'll say, because it goes what? So fast. And when you have babies, you're like, I mean, it doesn't feel like it's fast, I can tell you that. Last night when I didn't sleep at all the entire night, it didn't feel fast to me. But thanks for saying that. But you know, I've now been a dad long enough to know that they were right. And it does go really, really fast. You know, the Bible says that too. James chapter 4 says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that's here for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Dads, do not choose chasing more money than you need over time with your kids that you will never get back. Think about how many summers you have left with your kids in your home. Think about how many Saturdays you have left, and put the phone down and turn the email off and make that precious time with your family count. Job was a godly man. Job was a family man. Number three, Job was also a blessed and hardworking man. Now, we won't spend as long here, but you know, in today's world, a person's wealth is usually measured by how much they have in the bank account, what's in their 401k, as of like a week ago, how much SpaceX stock you own. That kind of thing. Back in Job's day, though, wealth was measured by how many animals a person had, and he had an awful lot. Verse 3 says his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Now, just like with his sons and his daughters, where if you notice, he had like perfect numbers that show up in the Bible a lot, numbers like 7 and 3 and 10. To suggest that he had an ideal family. It's the same way with his possessions. He has an ideal number of all of these animals. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, which means 1,000 oxen yoked together. Also means he had a lot of acres of land to need 500 yoke of oxen to plow that land. He also had 500 female donkeys. He had a large household of servants that helped take care of those animals. This was quite an enterprise that Job and Sons Incorporated was running on their family farm, so much so that he's referred to here as the greatest man in terms of wealth and prominence of all the people in the East. Now, we know that not every believer is promised to be rich in this life, materially speaking, the way that Job is here. The Bible, in fact, warns about not wearing ourselves out to try to become rich. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's not where real life is found. But in Job's case, his prosperity here is meant to be a sign of God's hand of blessing on his life. Remember also, Job had a big old family and he had a lot of mouths to feed. And I'm sure he had to work very hard to do that and to take care of all these animals that he had been blessed with. It's a good reminder that this is one of the special responsibilities in Scripture that God has given to husbands and to fathers to provide for their families. You know, in the New Testament, it actually says this: if a man does not provide for those of his household, he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I don't believe God is speaking there about the man who is out of work through no fault of his own and is doing everything that he possibly can to provide for his family. But it is speaking about the lazy man, the sluggard, the man who simply will not work and is allowing his wife and his children to suffer as a result of his neglect. Job was not like that. He was a hard worker who provided for his large family. I imagine in this room, that's true of nearly every man that is in this room today. If you get up every day and you go to work and you work hard to provide for your family, there is honor in that. I want to speak just to the children and the grandchildren for just a moment, if I can. I don't know what your dad does for a living, but I will tell you this, as I just said, if he gets up every day and he goes to work and he does what he does for the glory of God, there is honor in that. If you want to give your dad a gift on Father's Day, just tell him, thank you. Thank you, Dad, for working so hard to provide for us. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Dad, that when I have all summer off from school, and I get off for spring break, and I get off for Christmas break, and I get off for like 15 other school holidays throughout the year, thank you that you work every single day except for like 2 weeks a year, and you spend those 2 weeks driving me around the country. Just take a moment today and thank your dad for that. You know, I know Mother's Day was a month ago. It's not too late to thank Mom too. Say thank you, Mom, for all you do in the home and outside of the home to help provide for our family and to meet my needs. Job is a blessed, hard-working man. Number four, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but you know, I also believe the impression we get from the text is that Job was a joyful man. He was a joyful man, and I think that because Job was the leader of a big, connected, happy, joyful family, and that's the picture that we see when we read verse 4. It says, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them." We learn a few things about the family of Job and Mrs. Job here. We learn that for the most part, their children were grown and gone. Their three daughters, who were unmarried at this point, still most likely lived at home, but their seven sons were grown, were out of the house. They had homes of their own. And they took turns hosting a feast for the rest of their siblings, for their brothers and their sisters. Now, there's different views about the regularity and the rhythm of this. Some people think maybe that each brother did this on his birthday throughout the year and invited all of the siblings to come. I agree, though, with Pastor John MacArthur that this appears to me to be more of a weekly rhythm and a weekly cycle. And since there were seven sons, you know, there's also 7 days in a week. And it seems to me that on each day of the week, one of these boys would invite all of his brothers and sisters over to their house. And so, I don't know, maybe it was Meatloaf Mondays at Mike's house and Taco Tuesdays at Tony's house and so on. And if that was the case, every night was a party night for this big, happy, loving family. It's neat when you see that still today. When you see brothers and sisters who have grown up and are out of their parents' house and they still love each other. They still want to get together. They still want to see each other. Don't let it be that the only time you see your brothers and sisters is when you have to go to someone's funeral. You know, your siblings were the first friends that God gave you in life. And he wants them to be friends for life. Now, I guess we don't know for sure whether Job and Mrs. Job ever attended these nightly feast, but I imagine at least on occasion they did. But here's what I would say. Even if not, I would ask this. Where did Job's 10 children learn to enjoy each other like this? And I can assure you that they did not just discover that when they left Job's house. They obviously grew up in a home where they were loved, where their parents cultivated an environment of love and joy and fun. They wanted to be together. And they still wanted to be together even after they were out of their parents' house. You know, as fathers, our role is certainly to teach and instruct and, when needed, to discipline our children. And we don't want to neglect that. We dare not neglect that. And there are many examples in Scripture of passive fathers who did just that. One that comes to mind is Eli, the priest, who did not correct his own sons when they sinned against the Lord. And we know the rest of that story. And so hear me. I'm not saying, dads, that we need to never teach and never correct and never discipline our children in the interest of trying to be considered the fun dad. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, the two things are not mutually exclusive. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to correct our children and teach them, and there's a time to just cut loose and have fun with our kids. You know, I think that's a message that some dads I've been around need to hear. It's not ungodly to have fun with your children. The Bible says rejoice always. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says that one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is joy. And that's why I would say this. The Christian home should be the most joyful place on earth. The Christian home should be the most joyful place on earth. Why do I say that? Because if it's a Christian home, that means the members of the family are followers of Jesus Christ. It means that they have the Holy Spirit living and reigning in their life. It means that the Holy Spirit of God is producing love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest. That doesn't mean that we won't have problems or troubles or trials or difficulties, but every family has that. The Christian family should be the happiest place on the earth. You know, I jotted down this week 10 just very simple ways. Many of these I'm sure you're already doing, but just 10 simple ways that we as moms and dads can seek to cultivate a spirit of joy and fun and love in our families. First of all, we need to eat meals together regularly. Now, you have to fight to make that happen, especially during baseball season. But to make that a priority, to have as many nights as you can around the table together as a family. Number two, make bedtime fun, especially when your kids are little. Have some routines and some things that you do. Read the Bible, sing songs, play games, make up stories, be silly. Enjoy those special moments with your kids each night. Number three, create some holiday traditions. Probably don't need to add a whole lot to that, but there should be some things that you do as a family at Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and other holidays that are traditions that your kids look forward to, and you know when you're doing a good job of that when they remind you when you forgot one of them. Number four, celebrate everything. Life in this broken world is hard enough. We need to celebrate some things in our lives. Celebrate everything you can. Celebrate birthdays. We celebrate them for like a week. Festivus, whole week long. Celebrate when one of your kids comes to know Jesus. Celebrate with the day they're baptized. Throw a party. Celebrate when they go away on a trip and when they come home. Celebrate milestones in their life. Celebrate everything that you can. Number five, have family nights. Have family game nights. Have family movie nights. Have family everything nights. Just do something together as a family. Number six, take family trips. It doesn't really matter where you go. It could be far away, it could be close, it could be expensive, it could be free. You could stay at a nice hotel, you could be out in the middle of the woods with a tent that leaks. Your kids don't care. Or maybe they do, but even if they do, make some memories. Number seven, find hobbies that you can do together and hand them down from one generation to the next. In our family, one of those hobbies is fishing. I have a picture here of my dad and I fishing when I was little. You know, now, I rooted for the days we didn't catch any fish, because when we didn't catch any fish, our tradition was we went to Dell's Freeze and we got butterscotch milkshakes. And so on this day, I didn't get a milkshake, you can tell, because we caught fish. But that was fun, too. And that's a tradition we've kept going. This is a picture from just last week with me and my son, Micah. And I wish we could have kept that fish, but there's a judge up north that said we couldn't. And so we had to set her free upon the waters. Maybe she'll come back to me one day. Maybe fishing isn't your thing. Find something that is your thing and do it as a family. Number 8, work together. Work together. I know that may sound weird to have that on a list of fun things to do, but you know, when you're together as a family and you're working on a project that you all want to accomplish and you all want to get done, that's sometimes some of the most fun you can have as a family. Number 9, pray and sing together. Now, I've got a little bit of an advantage here in my home because I've got like a little band with my kids. You know, I've got one playing guitar. I was just up here a minute ago. I've got a drummer boy in my house and a piano player too. And so some of my favorite memories and some of the things I know I'll miss the most when my kids are gone is those nights that we worship and sing together as a family. Number 10, serve the Lord together and go on mission together. One of the things I love to see in our church is how many families are starting to take mission trips as a family, taking their children with them. Megan and I are excited. In about a couple weeks, we're going to be taking our youngest two, Zeke and Titus, on their first mission trip to Ecuador, and they're so excited to go. But whether it's going on a mission trip together, whether it's serving the Lord here in our church, serve the Lord together as a family. So far, we've seen Job was a godly man. He was a family man. He was a blessed and hardworking man, and he was a joyful man. The last quality I want us to see for why Job was held up as Exhibit A for a godly man and a godly father is this. He was a spiritually burdened man. The verse that probably impacted me most this week when I read it was verse 5. Look at that with me. It says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." The verse starts out when the days of feasting had ended, and it sounds like, you know, after all 7 brothers had taken their turns having the nightly feast, before the next week started, before the next round of feasting started, Job let this be a weekly rhythm in his life that he would reach out for his children with regard to their spiritual condition. It says first that he would send and sanctify them. And we don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it means that he sent messengers to them and they were encouraged to get before the Lord and to sanctify themselves and cleanse themselves. Maybe it means that he had them come and stand before him and he would pray over them, a prayer of blessing and consecration. You know, that's something we as parents need to do all the time. We need to dedicate our children to the Lord. Just like these parents did earlier in this service, you know, we have to do that as moms and dads every day of our lives. To dedicate our kids to the Lord in prayer, to say to the Lord and to say to our own hearts again, "I know my kids belong to you before they belong to me. I know they're just on loan. That you made them, that you love them even more than I love them. And once again today, God, I consecrate them. I give them over to you. I know that there's some moms and some dads in this room for whom this has not been an easy message to hear. I know that. Because there's some of you, and right now your kids are not walking with the Lord. Maybe you raised them to walk with the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord. Maybe some of your kids aren't walking with you. And there's a rift, there's a break in your relationship with them. And I just want to encourage you to do as Job does here, to give them over to the Lord again every day in prayer. And acknowledge that God loves them even more than you love them. He longs to see them restored to himself. He longs to see them restored to you. And so you can bring that concern before a God who loves you and loves your children and do as Jesus said, keep praying and never lose heart. The text says after sanctifying his children, he would get up early in the morning and offer animal sacrifices, one for every one of his children. And it tells us why he did that. He did that just in case one of them might have sinned in their heart and cursed God. It's interesting that that's the sin that Job is most concerned about that maybe one of his kids committed. Because, you know, that's actually the very same sin that Satan was trying to get Job to commit. That's what Satan said to God. He said, if you take away all his blessings, he'll curse you. That's actually what Job's wife tells him to do. After all the tragedies befall him, in chapter 2, Job's wife says to him, "Are you still clinging to your integrity? Why are you doing that? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And yet Job doesn't do that. He clings to the Lord. But here he's concerned that his family, his children, might have sinned in their heart. And he takes action on their behalf. Very quickly, I just want us to see a few things he does when it came to his children's spiritual condition. First of all, Job made it a priority. He made it a priority. You can tell that. He had a deep spiritual burden for his children. I love this verse in 3 John 4. Says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And because that's true, because we have no greater joy than that, we should have no greater burden than where our children are when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. And this was a priority in his life. You know, I wonder, mom and dad, what your priority is in the life of your children. You know, there are some parents and even some Christian parents whose priorities for their kids does not line up with the priorities in the Word of God. There are some parents who say, you know, what I want for my kids is just that they be well-behaved. Listen, you know, when your kids are really little, I can relate to that, right? Just please don't throw a temper tantrum in the middle of Chili's right now. That's your number one priority. Some parents, though, as their kids get older, they say, you know, my number one priority, what I want for my kids is just that they be happy and healthy. And that sounds nice. I just wanted to be happy and healthy. Some parents say, you know, what I want for my kids is that they would be super talented. I want them to be successful in sports, in music, in dance, and whatever it might be. I want them to go out and make a name for themselves in their chosen field. I want them to be the best. Some parents say, you know, what I want for my kids is that they get good grades, they get a good scholarship, they get into the best college, they get the best job one day, they make the most money one day, they can have a prosperous and happy and successful life. And listen, none of those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but what I want to ask you is this, are any of those things the main priority that God would have for Christian parents with regard to their children? And I would say no. Borrowing from the Westminster Catechism, I believe the number one priority we should have for our kids, our dream for our kids should be this, that they would love God and enjoy him forever. That our kids would love God and enjoy him forever. I can tell you this, that's what I want for my four sons. I don't care whether the world thinks my kids are successful or not. I can tell you that. I don't care at all. All I care about is the one who will judge their life when it's over. His opinion is what matters to me. And so this is my prayer for my sons. It's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I pray that for every child in our church, that they would seek God first above all else. And you know what? If we do that, life has a way of kind of falling into place, doesn't it? He made it a priority. You know, also what Job did when it came to the spiritual condition of his kids is he prayed. He was prayerful about where his kids were at. You know, one thing that's different between Job's day and our day is where we live with regard to salvation history. Job lived, again, very early in the days of the Bible, in the days of Abraham. He lived before the law of Moses. He lived before the tabernacle and the temple. And most importantly, he lived before the cross. And so living where he did before the priesthood of Aaron came into place, he was quite literally the priest of his home. And so he is offering sacrifices like a priest would on behalf of every one of his children every week. But later on, high priest Aaron and the Levitical priest would do that for the sake of the people. But we know that Hebrews tells us this. We know that ultimately, those offerings that Job offered, those sacrifices that the priests made at the temple, none of those were actually able to take away anybody's sins. Those sacrifices simply pointed us forward. They were foreshadowings of the one great sacrifice that could take away everybody's sin. And that's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. And it's his blood that is able to wash away Job's sins and Job's kids' sins, who lived long before him. And it's his sacrifice that's able to take away your sins and mine, even though we live long after him. And so there's a difference here. You know, what does this mean for us? Well, one thing it means, and this is good news, hopefully, you don't have to go out and buy a flock of sheep today in order to sacrifice a sheep every week for each one of your kids. That's good news. I don't think I could afford a flock of sheep. You don't have to do that. And the reason you don't have to do that is because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, already died for your kids and died for you. And if you know Jesus and he lives in your heart, you're able to enter into the throne room of God, not with the blood of a bull or a goat. You're able to enter into the throne of God in prayer, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're able to come boldly before his throne, and you're able to ask things of a God who loves you and cares for you. And we should ask God every day for all kinds of things. But one of the things that we should pray for very regularly is the spiritual condition of our children. If you haven't done this already, I encourage you to get a prayer notebook and put the name of each one of your kids and grandkids at the top of a page. And just make a list of things to pray for in each one of their lives. If they don't know Jesus yet, pray for each one of them. They'd come to know Jesus. If they do know him, pray they'd keep walking with him. Pray they'd love nothing more than God. Pray they would hate sin. Pray that when they do fall into sin, they would confess it quickly to God and confess it to other people so that healing can come from the presence of the Lord. Notice it says, thus Job did regularly. This was his lifelong habit, and may it be ours to make it a priority to pray and lift our kids up to the Lord. Lastly, I'll just say this. Notice Job was also proactive, not reactive. He did not wait to hear about his kids falling into some huge, grievous error in order to be concerned about their spiritual condition. He wasn't paranoid about it. He didn't live in worry and fear and anxiety, but he did care about it. He prayed about it, and every week he did something about it to point his children to the Lord. Dads, moms, what would that look like for you? To do something on a regular basis to try to point your kids and grandkids to the Lord. That probably looks different based on the age of your kid. You know, when our children are young, maybe that looks like, again, that bedtime routine, and you're telling Bible stories each night, and you're working your way through different children's Bibles, one after the next. As they get older, you might have to get a little more creative in how you do that and how you find time to point them to the Lord. But notice, this doesn't even stop once your kids are grown and leave your house. Job's children were young adults, probably in their 20s, in houses of their own. And yet he was still concerned about their spiritual condition. I heard about one dad who every Monday morning, he would send a Monday morning text to his grown children in college and even when they're out of college with a Bible verse on it, with a prayer for them, with encouragement for them. And he let every Monday be a reminder to him to send that back out to his kids again. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's something else. God will lead you as you do that. But moms and dads, let's be proactive and not reactive. Let's do everything we can to point our kids to the hope of Jesus. I want to do something right now that I pray will be a blessing to our dads. And, you know, I think the greatest thing that we can do for anyone is to pray for them. And I want us to take a moment and to pray for our dads and for our granddads. I'm going to ask you, if you're a father, if you're a grandfather, would you just stand to your feet right now all over this room? All of our dads, all of our granddads. And we thank God for each of you. What an incredible privilege and blessing he's given to us to be called daddy. And what I want to ask right now, I want to ask that if you're here, and of course, if you're here and your dad or your husband who's a father is here with you, I want you as a family to gather around the dad in your home and to pray for them. Now, maybe your dad is not here today. And so what I want you to do is I want you to look around. I want you to see one of these men that's standing, one of these fathers. I just want you to go and stand near them and just pray for them. You say, well, I don't know that person's name that's closest to me. That's okay. God knows their name. Just take a minute and pray for them. Pray for their spiritual life. Pray for their walk with God. Pray that God would bless them, that he would give them the grace to be the man that he's called them to be. And so right now I want to ask everybody else in the room, if you would, just stand up, make your way to one of these men. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently, however God leads you, for the next few minutes, and then I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Let's pray for these dads all over this room right now. Father. What a pleasing thing it is, I know, to your ears and to your heart to hear these prayers being lifted up all over this room for these men who have the privilege to be called dad. Lord, we can't be the fathers you've called us to be without you. You know, the message today is not to just try harder to be like Job, but Lord, we don't have what it takes. We need you. We need your same grace that saved us and brought us into the family of God. We need that same grace every day to be the husbands you've called us to be to our wives, to be the fathers you've called us to be to our sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we come today in need of your grace. Father, we know that none of us in this room have been perfect fathers. And so, Lord, where you convict today, we bring our sin before you. We ask your forgiveness. We ask your cleansing and healing. We thank you that our tomorrows are not bound by our yesterdays. Lord, help us today and tomorrow to pursue holiness and godliness, to be examples to our families, to love them, to put them above all others in our life aside from you. Father, we lift up today our kids and our grandkids. Oh, Lord, would you bless each one? Draw them to yourself. May they come to know you, God, the perfect heavenly Father. We know none of us have been perfect examples of you, but Lord, we pray in some way that we would give our kids just a glimpse of the incredible love that you have for them as their Father in heaven. Lord, our eyes are upon you on this Father's Day and always. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Church family, we're going to sing and worship the Lord right now. And maybe you're here and we talked about being a godly man, and we talked about how that starts with knowing God. And maybe you're a man here today, a father here today, and you would say, I don't think I know God. I'm going to ask some of our pastors and leaders to be available at the front as we sing this song. And I want to encourage you, if you're here and that's you, would you come and talk with one of these pastors today, one of these leaders, and would you just say, I need to know God. There's nothing more you can do for your family that's more important than that, than you coming to know God yourself. Coming broken before him, receiving Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior. I want to plead with you, men. If you don't know Jesus, come to know Jesus today. Build your family on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to come and pray for your kids or grandkids, or the dads in your extended family. You come and kneel here. You can come and pray with any of our leaders right now, whatever God says to you, as we sing and worship together.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.